the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. As a church, we've just celebrated Pentecost Sunday. In this study, Dave looks into the first Christian Pentecost. The main reading is Acts chapter 2.
Of course, Pentecost is this Sunday, and we'll just deal with that tonight. It is, first and foremost, Pentecost is a Jewish festival, of course. We'll read a couple now, but in the Bible we find seven Jewish festivals. They've added a few more as time went on, Hanukkah and Purim. There's a couple of extras they've thrown in through the history. But seven. But three were the main ones, what they call pilgrim feasts, where they went to Jerusalem to celebrate. And I suppose the basis of their feasts were to remind them, of course, because we are very, very, very forgetful, and Israel, dear me, they were forgetful. And they revolved, the main three, around agriculture. They were farming, obviously, and the different harvests, as we'll see in a moment. But also they were pointing towards Jesus. They were pointing to, and those, it's always very interesting that Jesus purposed and fulfilled the prophetic word about him in those feasts where so many were there at Jerusalem. I mean, they could say the Passover, Pentecost could be up to a million people. It's difficult to say, isn't it? But it would be flooded, and we know very clearly, we just read it, Pentecost, there were Jews from all around the world. So it's interesting, when God touches and moves, he did it at such an important time that the gospel would be spread further. It wasn't just as the disciples wanted. Their mind was local. Their mind was, the word is called parochial. It was there and then, now. And of course God says, wait a minute now, this gospel is global. And it's eternal, isn't it? Not temporal, it's eternal. So we're going to look at Pentecost and see in the Old Testament and see what it's telling us. It's lots of interesting things. The Lord knew what he's doing. Obviously he knows what he's doing. But telling us shadow and the reality. Let's see where, back in Leviticus, he tells us about Pentecost, what they are to do at this particular feast. Leviticus 23. 15 to 22.
Feast of Weeks. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off seven full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread seven male lambs, each a year old and without defect, one young bull and two rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering, and two lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are sacred offering to the Lord of the priest. On that same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be the lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God.
Amen. So that's what they were to do. 50. That's what it's called, the Feast of Weeks, which of course the Hebrew word Shavuot, however you want to say that. Even have a little look at that. But it means weeks, and it's 7 weeks in a day, 50 days, 7 weeks, 49, and the day after, 50 days, and that's where Pentecost was. And I don't know if you just noticed, I'll throw this in, we'll come back to it. Two loaves, did you notice what was the difference there? Remember in Passover, no one likes leaven, always signs, the yeast is a sign of sin, of corruption, of decay. And of course, in Passover, get rid of all leaven, wouldn't it? No leaven at all. If in fact you had leaven there, out of the community you went, because it was to be pure, to be holy. But here, interesting that the two loaves were made with leaven. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. Why? Having been no leaven before, but we'll come back. Ultimately, we have these feasts. Of course, we go back to Passover. We have Passover, which was then ran into the days of unleavened bread. And in the middle of that there on the Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits. Again, Jesus died on Passover, was risen on First Fruits, of course, because that's his resurrection was the first of course, many when we come back. First Fruits. Then you notice every of the pilgrim feasts, first fruits were to be brought. Passover was the barley harvest. Here we have Shavuot, wheat harvest, and then we come right into the harvest festival. We used to celebrate into September, October with the tabernacles. And that was the end of the harvest. But before they could eat of anything, they would have to bring the first fruits of all those things before the Lord. The feast of it, and then we have in the Feast of Weeks, they call it the day of first fruits as well. And that's, remember, we never forget that principle. Bringing to God that which is first. Why? He demands it. He's the creator. And he deserves it. He is the Redeemer. And let's read what he says about it. Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 11.
And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chose to make his name abide, and you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptian mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us.
And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labour, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, unto thee, and unto thine house, and thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you.
So, the first that came, the Talmud tells us that, gives a picture that the priest would meet a group of Jewish pilgrims at the edge of the city and then lead them to the Temple Mount, and they would carry, obviously, the offerings, as we just read, in baskets, first fruits, and barley, the first fruit of barley. But they would be led with praise and worship and music, singing the Hallel Psalms, remember Psalm 130, 118, and with just, exaltation and excitement and rejoicing. As the worshippers arrived at the temple compound, the priest would take the barley sheaves, lift them in the air, and wave them in every direction in thanksgiving and in praise, in surrender, acknowledging the Lord's provision and his sovereignty, that it is his anyway. And we so forget, don't we, that, you know, we think that that's mine. No, nothing's yours. Nothing's yours, is it? Nothing's mine. Only for a temporary period. And then I'd be looking over my shoulder, wouldn't I? The older I get, to see who wants to take it after me. Unless you spend it beforehand, of course. That's one way of doing it. But what it is, it's what you're saying is thanking the Lord for what he's done, given. Honouring him for who he is and what he's done. But also, because you're giving it him before you receive it yourself, it's faith, isn't it? That God was going to do it again. And God will do it again. And of course, then he goes on, just a bit further on, when we talk about tithes and offerings and giving to the Lord. And that's an act of faith, isn't it? I remember someone saying, if we don't give to the Lord, and tithe is, of course, the minimum, really, I suppose, it's either an act of ignorance, because we didn't know anything about it, we haven't been taught it, or an act of unbelief, because we don't trust God with that. See, they were giving it to the Lord, saying, Lord, you've given it us, and you were going to do it again. And that's why they ran on the festivals and the feasts, and in the harvest, because first was the beginning, the barley, and then the wheat, and then the... And so as they were giving, they were saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done. In faith, we're expecting to see what you're doing in the future. Now, this particular Pentecost, very interesting with the two loaves, as we said, because the rabbis and those teachers in Judaism worked it out that it was about 50 days where Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the law. And this was not just an agricultural festival, it was to again remember the giving of the law. And that's a wonderful thing, because the Ten Commandments, because really it's what God's confirming his covenant with the Jews, isn't it? They even pictured like a marriage. God, I am married to you, now the Lord says, because here's my covenant, here's what I'm asking you to do. And let's have a read of that. Because again, when the Lord is giving the law, we see things happening on the mountain that can be seen at the day of Pentecost, can't we? Exodus 19, 16:25, I think.
Now it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them shall perish. And let the priests also, which came nearer to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds upon the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron and thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them.
So we see those pictures of fire and of thunderings and shakings, and we can see a great picture in the day of Pentecost, can't we? And that word thunderings is quite interesting because it can mean voices speaking, and of course that was the day of Pentecost. So we see again the picture, the two tablets coming down, two loaves. Means more than that. In a minute we'll see, but that's part of the symbolism. But also we know, unbelievably, he was only there 40 days, but the people says, where's he gone? Has he abandoned us? I mean, although again we've got to be careful because we point the fingers, three coming back, isn't it? But 40 days, I mean, they've been in slavery for hundreds of years, and then 40 days, it shows how impatient we can be sometimes with even the Lord, isn't it? Lord, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done this? No. Whoa, slow down. And but this is what happened. And again, this is again picturing shadow to the reality. Exodus 32:25-29.
Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.
The Bible says without vision, without revelation, without seeing the Lord, without someone telling you about the Lord, people perish. Same, the word there is exactly the same in Proverbs 29:18 as this. The people were let loose. They were just going their own way, doing their own thing. There was no boundaries. There was no... Why? Because they had no revelation of the Lord. See, when we take God out of the picture, as we see in our land and in many nations, take God out of the picture, you can do anything. What do you think? It's absolutely right. Dramatic, as long as you're okay. Everything goes. Anything goes. And that's what happens. Without revelation, and Aaron, instead of grabbing hold of them and saying, oi, wait, he let it go. And I don't know about you, but it isn't funny, but I do laugh. And he said, yeah, the Bible is very clear that give me your earrings, give me your gold. And the Bible says he shaped it like a bull, Taurus. That was the gods of Egypt. When Moses came, he said, oh, yeah, he said, oh, you know what these people are like? You can tell them. He said, and we threw the gold in, and out popped this bull. You lying, you know, to defend. Again, we defend ourselves, but that's the principle. But how many died on that particular day? 3,000. Just read how many were saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. See, there's no coincidence in the word of God. God is telling us something. 3,000 died. The law brings death. It does. Because it tells you that you're a sinner. And Wesley said, preach the law, because without the law, you don't know if you're a sinner, do you? Because what did Paul say? Well, I didn't realize I was too bad until the law said, do not covet. And I thought, he was pretty good all around, Paul, but when it came to jealousy and coveting, that was obviously a big issue with him, because he mentions it. He said, when the law said, I realized I was a sinner. And but the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. 3,000 were brought to life. Now, in the Feast of Pentecost, they read a number of things they did then and they do now. They read, obviously, Ezekiel, what we just read, Exodus 19 and 20. They read Ruth, because obviously that happened at harvest time, barley harvest, but it happened at harvest time. They read a bit of Numbers, but they also read, interestingly, Ezekiel chapter 1. And now Ezekiel chapter 1 is really interesting. You can read it and think, what on earth? So he's trying to explain his revelation of the glory of God, isn't he? And we're reading, yeah, wheels within wheels, and then, and what's happening? But remember, he's trying to explain seeing the majesty of the Lord, isn't he? And you know, who can explain that? But when we see again, remember, and I'm just reading someone, let's read this, Ezekiel 1, just the verse, one verse, verse 4.
I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The centre of the fire looked like glowing metal.
Just think of those words. Mighty wind, power. Now, they've just read this in the temple, haven't they? They've read this, they've come out, and the day of Pentecost happened. The wind shaken and the fire on the top of the heads, they've just read, they're thinking, what's happening here? This is a fulfillment of, we just read this in the temple, and this just happened on the day of Pentecost to the disciples, to those 120 who waited. Very amazing how God is, he knows what he's doing. He's perfectly God of order, isn't he? God says specific times. That's why when people say, oh, I'm not sure about God's word, dig into it, and you'll find absolutely amazing prophetic words, amazing time, impossible to to fabricate or to fables, as Peter said. We haven't imagined this. We were eyewitnesses, and when we see that, but then we come back to those two laws. Well, why were they 11? Well, we talked about the law tells us that we are sinners. We are all sinners. But it also tells us about the Jews and the Gentiles being one, coming together, the Lord bringing them into one body. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22.
Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of condemnation contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
So two loaves, again, tablets, Jew and Gentile, sinners, both sinners, because they're both leavened, but coming together to one body, because the Lord is bringing them. Why that dividing wall? You can't come here. On pains of death, if you step Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles, into them, you're in trouble. He said that dividing wall has been broken down because Christ is not just Messiah, he's our Saviour as well. So lots of things pointing, again, showing us what the Lord is about to do. Again, the promises in the Old Testament, promising towards that day when he would not just give the law, but give the Spirit. So enabling us to live the law. Impossible to live the law without the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But now he tells us there's a change happening. It's a change. This is external. Now God is going to do an internal work. And we see that in the prophets. Ezekiel 36, 24-27.
I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws.
Hebrew writer picks this verse up, and the one in from on Jeremiah 31 and others, that now the Lord, he said, why are you going back to Judaism? He said, this is a new covenant where the Lord writes his law on your heart by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We know the law, yet we couldn't live it. We certainly couldn't do it. But now with the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to do that which the Lord, and to live like him, not just to be like Jesus. And we can say, we can make excuses. No. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? It said, you be perfect as your Heavenly Father. So the possibility to be more like him and to be changed, there's a work to be done, of course. But he writes those laws in our hearts. So you know full well that your conscience is now alive. So when things you say something, do something, or haven't done something, the Holy Spirit is, David, why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? And we're alive to him. We're alive because his law is written on our hearts now. And again, that's the giving of the law, the giving of the Spirit. Joel chapter 2.
And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke.
Again, the promise, what the Lord is going to do. And of course, we know this fulfilled because on that day of Pentecost, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and said, this is what we read in Joel, but this is fulfilled today. This is what's happening today. What the Lord promised. And he used Pentecost again, didn't he? Giving of the law, giving of the Spirit, death, now life. And those people got saved and from all around the world. And thankfully, the Bible says, when he pours out the Spirit, it is independent of your age, of your status, isn't it? Poor, rich, poor, of your gender, male and female. A good, doesn't matter, does it? He said, I'll pour out my Spirit for those who are thirsty. And of course, the Bible says, be clean, repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit of God, and it is for you. The promise is for you. And it was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. Interesting that God chose that day, knowing full well when he gave that feast a couple of thousand years before, that he will fulfill it on that particular day. And he knew what day it was going to be, but the disciples didn't. I don't know if that had an inkling. Maybe not, but let's read what he said to them. Acts 1:4-8.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth.
Yes. You know, he could have said, couldn't he? Now, boys, wait for 5 days and the promise will come. Wait for 10 days. That's the day of Pentecost. And he'll go. But he didn't. And there's a good reason for that. Because it tests our hearts, doesn't it? See if we are listening. See if we're obedient. See if we will press in. See if we are faithful. And we know the Bible tells us 500 saw him. Were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, But he tells us only 120 were in that upper room. So you say, well, where were the other 380? Well, that's a good question. We preached on that before, haven't we? Suffice to say, some didn't wait. Some didn't tarry. Perhaps they got a 7-8 days and thought, well, did we actually hear right? Not sure. But it was on the 10th day, when the day of Pentecost fully came. Yeah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit was poured out and they were fulfilled. And again, their thinking had to change. I will see the change in a moment. But of course, they were still thinking about, Lord, are you going to get rid of these Romans? We are still under their authority. And the Lord says, no. My kingdom is not temporal and is not of this world yet. My kingdom is eternal. Hallelujah. And it's global. He said, not just in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost parts of the world. Now, again, they heard that, but how did they do that? The Bible says they didn't actually hear it, did they? So the Lord had to send a persecution to spread them out. Because they were comfortable. The Lord was a mighty work in Jerusalem. People are getting saved, priests are getting saved, everyone's getting, people are getting saved, the miracles were happening, and the church was flourishing. But there was a lost world. There was a lost world. And the Lord said, didn't I say to the uttermost parts of the world? And so the Lord says, okay. You see, that's, and sometimes they might have thought, well, what's happening? Why are you throwing this persecution at us? Remember, God's purpose is far more important than your comfort. He's got people to reach that only you can reach. And sometimes he's got to squeeze us and press us to be there and to be shifted. So they did wait, 120, and the promise was fulfilled. Hallelujah. No coincidence it happened on Pentecost with all those people around, with all those different people around. All those tongues, all those interpretation of their language, speaking the wonders of God to them. There's the difference. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the life that comes and the change. Hallelujah. Acts 4, 8 to 13.
And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to this man whose name, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is a stone the builders rejected, which was become a cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus.
What a change. Holy Spirit comes, baptizes, fills, not just comes in, but overflows them. Oh, help us, Lord, more and more. Taking these men, Peter, remember, we just saw Peter, bold and brash, but like a little kitten, wouldn't he? And he denied the Lord, and he was totally crushed. He was totally depressed, giving it up. And so, well, can I, the Lord use, and the Lord restored him. But even then, there was that reticence in him, because he knew how much he let the Lord down. But on that day, oh, boldness came into him. He saw the preaching on Acts chapter 2. And here he's bold. Now that's in front of the crowd. Now he's bold in front of the Sanhedrin. Now that's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? Because these are the lawyers. These are the intellect. These are the guys who actually can finish you off, as they did with Jesus. And Jesus had only been, you know, dead 50 days ago. So he knew. And that takes a change. Now, we have no understanding of impending death or threat or persecution, do we? Dear me, someone might make fun of us maybe, and that's about as much as we get. But here he is in front of the people who just killed Jesus, and he's right in their face. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only one. And there's boldness, there's a change in his character. And they noticed. Because they weren't that dull, were they? He said they knew they'd been with Jesus. These idiots, that's what the word means, unschooled ordinary men, these idiotes, there was something about them. What was it? It wasn't an intellect. It was the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. I remember reading about the Jeffrey brothers. And they were ordinary men, miners. They would be preaching. And it was a one particular chap who used to go to, I can't remember if it was George or Stephen. And he would be preaching. And this guy went in, was a bishop of some description, with obviously all his academics and his Greek and his Hebrew. And he said when he preached, he would be explaining as it was in as it was from the original language. He knew what he was talking about. He said, I knew he hadn't studied Hebrew, and I knew he had studied the word, but he didn't know the original language. He said, but I was there. And he said, this is the Holy Spirit. So that's a wonderful thing. We open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. We've got to be students of his word. We open ourselves to the word, but he's a wonderful. He takes that which is what we say, would say, 11 disciples, most of them fishermen, ordinary men, turns the world upside down. How does he do it? By the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit coming in. And use the power, use the change, use the effect. And to finish off Acts 2, we know it very well, 42-47.
And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And a sense of awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles, the special messengers. And all believed that it was adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ. Thus, were united, and together they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and distributed the price among all, according as any had need. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose, and in their homes they broke bread. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts, constantly praising God and believing in favour and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding daily to those who were being saved.
Amen. That's the church. That's what we are here to be and to do. Changing character, changing absolutely, totally devoted to the Lord and to each other, changing commitment, changing their understanding of community. You need something? Oh, sell that. Give it to him. What a change. What a difference. No one's in need because they saw a need and they gave it and met it. That's Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because wait a minute now. Hold on. But no, generosity. And of course, greater capacity. They were being filled and being filled again. And they were filled again and saying, Lord, we need more of you. Need to be filled. And miracles, signs and wonders were happening. And people will be added to the church. How did that happen? Because back in Leviticus said there will be a feast of Pentecost where the giving of the law, where it'll point. And that one day I'll give Holy Spirit to so the fulfillment, that you will fulfill the law by him in us. Hallelujah. That's the wonder of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And that's what we need, Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized and filled and continually filled day by day. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.